particularly great to know that the Lord loves you enough to wreck my schedule. And I got a lot of messages that I could bring tonight, and got crates loads of notes, and I've been speaking at a lot of different churches, so not really lacking things that might help in some way, but the Lord just wouldn't allow me to go to any of them. And so finally, after nothing clicking and absolutely nothing even remotely coming alive, I said, well, Lord, what on earth do you actually want to say? And he thought, I was waiting for you to get around to that. So I really want tonight just to flow with what I believe Father wants to say to you, rather than teach you on a subject, okay? So let's just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the joy that it is, the privilege, the honor that it is to serve you, to love you and be loved by you. Father, I know that this people are precious in your sight, and Father, they have given this time to be aside to hear what you have to say. And so, Father, we ask right now that Holy Spirit will make very clear that which is on your heart, not only for this church, but for every individual in this place. Father, for you love each of them individually. And so, Father, I pray that each person will hear that which you're saying to them in particular. And Father, that something of your heartbeat for this community will also come through. Father, we thank you and we give you alone for the honor for your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, I'm married to what we'd call in Australia a gorgeous-looking Sheila. I've been married to her for 44 years and three great kids and six grandchildren. My eldest granddaughter is now 21, and she's real serious about a guy, which means that within a couple of years I could be a great grandfather. That's quite a thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought. But this evening, I just want to just flow and talk. And first thing that I want to say is that I really felt that this church is in transition. So I'm just going to make statements if that's okay. And when I was thinking about that, Jeremiah chapter 33 immediately came to mind. And I think this is somewhat for you, Paul, and Karen, but I believe then by extension it's for the church too. In Jeremiah 33:1-3, it says that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. Now, when you understand that in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord had already spoken to Jeremiah very, very clearly, I could not have been with greater clarity. He said, I've called you as a prophet unto the nations, you know, you'll raise up, you'll da-da-da-da-da-da. Fantastic prophetic word. Amazing. So why on earth would God have to speak the second time if he'd already made it clear the first time? Well, that's because of where Jeremiah was. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to him the second time whilst he was shut up in the courts of the prison. Now, he wasn't in the prison, and this is the most important, because if he's in a prison, he would be at a place, it was shocking what a prison was in those days, a place of disease and death and terrible disrepute. But he wasn't there. He was what they call the court of the prison, and that was actually a place in which people of note, dignitaries, people that they couldn't afford to mistreat, that they really had to treat with a lot of dignity and honor, but still wanted to restrict them and confine their movement and what they intended to do, they put them in the court of the prison. So here's Jeremiah. He's in a respectable place, but he's in a place of confinement or restriction. And so the word of the Lord comes to him the second time. Why? To remind him, obviously, of what he said the first time. And as I was reading that, I felt the Lord say this. And I hope I'm not going to get too personal. But Paul, I actually felt the Lord say to me, and I'd never met you before tonight, so that he planted things in your heart when you came here. Some have come to pass, but some have not. And I just felt the Lord say to tell you that they are alive, that they're alive. And when a word, when God gives us a word, circumstances can postpone it, people can challenge it, all sorts of stuff can happen, but I need you to know that if God gives us a word, it is indestructible. You cannot kill. It's an actual impossibility. You can't actually kill a word from God, because it's spoken into the cosmos. It's eternal. It's there. The moment he speaks it, it becomes eternal by nature. And therefore, no matter what journey we take, no matter what the contradiction, no matter what the seasons we go through, you can't kill that word. And as soon as we come through that and re-embrace the original commission and the original word, it comes alive again with the force and the power that it had originally. And so Jeremiah 33, he says, now, the word of the Lord came to him the second time while he shut up in the court of that prison. And it said unto him, as this would have said, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. But the word call there is a very urgent cry. It's like it's not just a casual thing. It's a deep, urgent thing. If you'll call unto me, I will answer you. But then he qualifies it so we know that he's not wanting us just to pray or just wanting to hear from God. He's actually qualifying it because he says, call unto me and I will show you. And then he qualifies further, great and mighty things which you have not yet seen nor experienced. The original Hebrew says that you have not yet seen nor experienced. That tells me that we're in for change. That tells me that we must not predict tomorrow on the basis of yesterday. We cannot say, okay, this is the way that Lord has led us, therefore the Lord will continue to lead us. We have to be hungry for change. We have to be hungry for hearing what Father is going to say to us for the coming season. We do not linger in the previous season. We're hungry for the new season. And the word mighty there is the Hebrew word for apparently inaccessible. And so therefore I know that we're not only got to call unto him with a heart prepared for change and a hungry for a new season, but we also must be willing to listen with ears that are prepared to hear something that's going to be sound apparently inaccessible. I mean, be out of reach. I mean, just crazy stuff in the light of what our present situation would indicate. Okay, so now, if we go to Judges chapter 6, we hear about a guy named Gideon. And so I really felt quickened about him tonight as well. So this is just going to be, if you've got Bibles, you want to turn to Judges 6. If you haven't, then you'll just follow through with me, and that's fine too. But I'm just going to wander through Judges 6 and 7 and allow the Holy Spirit to do the talking. I haven't got a bunch of notes on it. I've got a compelling from the Holy Spirit to go to that chapter and begin to explore what is God saying to this body. And you alive and well?
Yes.
Great. Okay, I'll keep. Ah, there you are. You were over there before. I keep getting this mental picture. I get prophetic things by picture. And I see this picture of like fruit. I've spent some time in Africa and I've seen this, but fruit, but there's a lot of thorns around the fruit. And the desire is to get to the fruit, but you have to unravel these like thorn bush in order to get to the fruit. And it's understood that if you do that, you could get a few pricks on the way through. But, and I just felt the Lord say, it's worth it. It's just worth it. It's worth it. Yeah, and I don't know you and I don't know your circumstance, but to prevail through the pricks to get to the fruit is worth it. Praise the Lord. And I believe, sister over with glasses and you've got a scarf. Yeah, I was trying to find the right word for it there. It's great when you haven't a clue about anybody. I don't even know who anybody is. But I believe that there's a grace in your life if, and you might be doing this already or it might be a new thought, but I believe there's a grace in your life to apply the Word of God in prayer, to see things happen, to shift things spiritually in prayer, but not just praying as in petitional, but knowing what the Word says. It is written, and applying it in prayer, you know? And I think it's a very vitally needed thing too. Okay, we're in Judges chapter 6, aren't we? Verse 3 then. You ready to go? So it was whenever Israel had sown that Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. At verse 4, then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. And so what we've got here is a situation, we'll read on a bit, and they would come up with their livestock and their tents and coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, I was just reading through that right now, and I realized that the reason why they were in a very difficult situation, that where the fruit of the land was not able to be partaken of as one would have expected, had nothing to do with their farming, had nothing to do with sowing seed. It had nothing to do with their diligence. They were diligent people. They were good farmers. The soil was good. The seed was good. Everything they did was good. And they were diligent, absolutely committed people, but still robbed. And something was robbing them of the fruit of their labor. And it was obviously in the story, it's the Amalekites and the Midianites. But I said, Lord, but why would they be robbed? And I felt the Lord say, well, it's because it had been that way for 7 years. And if you ever do your history on it, you'll find that this had been happening for 7 years. And what had happened in that 7 years was there had come a shift of perception. Their perception of God changed, their perception of themselves changed, the perception of their commission changed, and the perception of their adversary all changed. And so now we find that they have come to a place of intimidation. They're actually intimidated. And they now no longer see themselves as the warriors that they once saw themselves as. And so what we have here is because of 7 years here, I mean, it must have been a challenging thing. They had 7 years of discouragement. And 7 years of discouragement will change your perception. And it has certainly changed theirs. And they had gone from conquest to survival. And they had gone from pioneer to settler, conquest to survival. Why? Well, discouragement will do that to you. To where, quite frankly, it was with them, if we survive this, If we come through this with our dignity intact, if we come through this thing, still breathing and still with enough to feed our families, well, I reckon we're doing pretty good. And that was the mentality that now had set in to them. But God was about to change all of that. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, then verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the house of the Egyptian, hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and I gave you this land. And so suddenly God gives them a history lesson. He's reminding them of what was there before this season. They'd had a 7-year season, which has been incredibly difficult, but don't get hung up on 7 years. We can go through seasons of transition. They can be 7 weeks or 70 years, so it's just, all I want you to think about is that they are in a season of transition, which has become incredibly discouraging. And so God is getting involved. And the first thing he does is, as it says, now think back a bit. Let me just remind you about the kind of God that I am. Let me just kind of remind you what I was doing back there. Remind you of some of the track record. And I guarantee every person that's here, you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't love the Lord. And so you know the day when you came to Christ. You know the day when you got filled with the Holy Spirit. You know the day when God visited you and you dared to dream dreams. And Father was just simply saying to him, hey, it's time to bring back into focus those kind of days. Bring back into focus the days when I was the one that filled your consciousness, not your enemy, not your adversaries, not your contradictions, but when I filled your consciousness. And then verse 10, I'm the Lord your God, do not fear the gods, the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, etc. Now verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Well, I've heard a lot of harsh stuff about Gideon over the years, behind the barn and all that sort of stuff. Hey, he was doing something. He was actually doing something. Now, was he intimidated? Yes. Was he fearful? Yes. But man, he was doing something. He was showing some initiative. Was he scared out of his tree? Yes, but he was still doing something. And you know what? God picked up on it. God saw, look, the nation is intimidated. There have been contradiction. They've been through all of this. But here's a guy that's got a spark on the inside. He's still willing to have a go. And God picked up on it. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 12, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, really, come on. The man is in the middle of the night. He's beating out the wine, but he doesn't want anybody to see him. And here's God saying, you mighty man of valor. Do you know what? I found that God sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. And the whole world can give up on you, but God never does. And one of the commissions the Lord he gave me for the last 7.5 years. We have been itinerant for many years. And then 7.5 years ago, the Lord told me to raise up a prophetic team to change nations. And he gave me a very specific commission. He says, I want you to see what I see before the world sees it, before the church sees it, but before they become household names. I actually want you to see it in the embryo, right what I see now, and then take them on board with you and let them join your team, and then discover what's on the inside of them, see it develop, see it cultivate, and then see it released in power. And I've had the joy of seeing 3 or 4 of these now already touching the nations and just preaching under the power of God. And they're going for it. Amazing. But when the Lord showed them to me, they didn't look like that. They didn't look like that. And let me say to you, to to fulfill everything that's in God's heart for this church. Everything that God had in his heart when he birthed this church. Everybody that's necessary is sitting here right now. Right now. You see, God doesn't need numbers to do what he wants to do. He needs hearts. He needs hearts. God saw one man. He says, I can change things. I can change this whole thing because I got one man who's actually willing to have a go, actually willing to step out and do something. And so, but he's got a big job with Gideon because he calls him a mighty man of valor. And then in verse 13, Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? If God's God, why has this happened? Why is this the result of all the sowing, all the diligence, all the farming, all that we've done, and yet after 7 years, this is the result. Why is that happening to us? And then goes on and says, and where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And so here God says to Gideon, I see you as a mighty man of valor. And Gideon comes right back to him and says, are you kidding? Are you really kidding? He says, and then he begins to really mouth off to God. He says, and I don't know that I even believe in miracles. And this is what he's saying. Where are all the miracles anyhow? And if God's with us, why is this the result? And so he's really having a go at God about the present predicament. But you know what? The Lord doesn't even seem to listen to the man. He just keeps on track. And I love it the way he does that. Then the Lord turned to him and said a most significant thing. He said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? He says, go in this might of yours. What might? What's his authority? What's his power? What is it? Have not I sent you? And then you see, the authority and the power that Gideon needed to perform all that God was about to call him to do was in one thing, that God had called him. That was his authority. It wasn't his heritage. It wasn't his circumstance. It was a simple fact that God called him. Have not I sent you? That was the might that God was talking about. And so, friends, really, how much do you need? What do you need to do whatever God's put in your heart to do? You simply need to know that you've heard his voice. You need to know, you know, the key to authority and dominion and taking the country, that is incredibly simple. Hear and obey. Pay the price to hear his voice, then have the courage to do what he says. Intimacy is the key to authority, and authority is the key to conquest. And Gideon needed to know what was his authority sourced in? And his authority was sourced in this one thing, that God was commissioning him. Friends, the authority you're under determines the authority you carry. And he wasn't about to take up the sword because he thought it was a good idea, because it's quite obvious that he thought it was a bad idea. And he was really struggling with it. But God knew that if he picked up this commission with a clear understanding it was God that had called him, then that's all the authority that he needed. And then he goes on to this. So he said, Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Friends, what we have here is a clash of perceptions. We've got a clash of perceptions. What do I mean by that? I mean that everything that Gideon said to God was factual. He wasn't telling lies. He wasn't being nasty. He wasn't being rebellious. He was telling the facts. His clan was the least in Manasseh. That's a fact. And he was the least in his father's house. That was a fact. And yet God just keeps on hammering, yeah, but you'll deliver him as one man and this will be your authority. And Gideon's getting frustrated and he says, are you not listening? And God was saying, yeah, but you're looking at it through one set of eyes. I'm looking at it through an entirely different set of eyes. And do you know what the clash was between? The facts and the truth. The facts are not the truth, people. You see, the facts are the human evidences that indicate a thing is so. The truth is whatever God says about it. And if you believe the truth will set you free from the tyranny of the facts. I've been preaching 46 years now, and I've seen it so many times in my own life. Quite frankly, I remember one occasion, 27 years ago, something like that, in the local church that we founded. We established the local church some 43 years ago or something. And the Lord was gracious, and we built it into a very strong, several hundred people, and a Christian school, and building, all the works. And it was just, everything you touched was turning to gold. It was great. And everybody wanted me on their leadership teams, and I was on the chairman of the local Pentecostal fraternal, and I was on the national executive of the movement. Everything was just amazing. And then we went into 14 months of absolute devastation. And one of the guys I trusted most of my team went through an act of betrayal and endeavored to turn folks against us. All that sort of stuff happened. Then the Bank of New Zealand took over our mortgage for our building program and handed it over to the Foreign Advisory Service that began to sell it and regain it on the international market and lost us $1.3 million in a matter of weeks and months. And that's like decades ago. So you understand that's probably about $10 million or $5 million today. And so we ended up having to put the building up on auction. We had to, we lost the building, we lost the Christian school, we lost a land, we lost the property, we lost my home, and it was 14 months of absolute devastation. And I remember waking up one morning and saying, my God, you know, 14 months ago, we were the fastest growing thing of south of Auckland City, and it was glorious. And now I'm sitting in a pile of rubble that used to be my life. I said, what do I have to do to come out of this thing halfway sane? And the Lord just said, keep your intimacy with me. And keep your integrity with people. And I will write the next chapter. And friends, he did. But when I was in the midst of that, there was, look, even the kindest of friends that came to see me didn't dare prophesy or predict anything particularly good coming out of it. Because it just was devastation. There was nothing left. But I want to tell you this. That God not only redeemed that, but the best years of our life came out of it. And God resurrected the whole thing. And those devastational 14 months that we went through ended up being the source, years and years later, of a course that I began to teach, which has affected hundreds of churches all over the world. 80% of the material came out of those 14 months of devastation. Why? Because we served the ultimate Redeemer. And as long as we keep our intimacy with him and our integrity with each other, he will write the next chapter. Okay. And so when we're in the midst of transition, it's hard to keep that in focus. But a simple little thing that the Lord spoke to me one day, because I was devastated, and I was just there with, I said, dear Lord, it's like I'm a very nature loving type of person. I'm not a greenie, but I do appreciate nature, and it's just like I said, my God, there's no leaves left in the tree, there's no fruit left in the tree. I said, I got a trunk and a few branches, and the Lord spoke to me as clear as a bell, and he said, winter is not the cancellation of autumn. It's the preparation for spring. And I have a deep feeling, I don't know anything about you as a church, I don't know anything about you at all, other than someone said, be good to come. And I said, yes, and your pastor picked me up tonight, so that's about it. But I believe this, that I was sent here to tell you that winter is not the cancellation of autumn. It's the preparation for spring. It's the preparation for spring. And the hardest thing to Gideon in this story must have been to believe the unbelievable, to believe the impossible. That had 7 years of this, and now he is God saying, well, actually, it's all going to completely turn around, and it's going to be incredible. And all the Amalekites and Midianites, the fact that they were so numerous they couldn't be numbered has nothing to do with it. Okay, let's move along. See what else we can dig out of this, eh? Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Friends, I tell you now, we will never... fulfill destiny, we will never regain commission unless we have an encounter with God. There is no substitute for a fresh encounter with God. You can get all the methods, you can get all the speakers, you can do everything possible in the book. But if you don't have a personal, fresh encounter with God, then you will not go on from here to fulfill your calling and destiny. Yeah, and I know times in my own life where I've come to crossroads, times of decision in my own life. And I know that's a time to get a hold of my diary, cut through 2 or 3 or 4 days, and just say, that's it. I'm going to have an encounter with God. I'm going to lock myself in a room or go on a walk track or something, but I am not letting go till my God turns up. Because, friends, we've got to have fresh encounters with God. And there'll be those that will pay the price for that and those that won't. Okay, now moving on. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. Verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and he called it, the Lord is peace. And here he regains his peace because he's just had an encounter with God, a fresh encounter with God. But what I notice here is Gideon's response to having had that encounter with God. He builds an altar. And an altar speaks about communion with God. Anybody that wanted to commune with God had to do it at the altar. And so to me, that altar speaks of intimacy. Coming back to a fresh intimacy with Father's heart, coming back to a fresh place of covenant. My God, what you said to me in the beginning, I believe again. I'm going to pick it up afresh. It's a fresh altar. It's a fresh covenant. My God, I recognize that this is a moment of intervention and I want to embrace it. So he built an altar so he wouldn't lose the value of that moment that was taking place. Now, moving on from then verse 33, let's go there. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of East gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And then he sent messages throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messages to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came to meet with him as well. Now, friends, here's what I want to get a hold of it, is the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God initiated the initial encounter just to remind him, I'm a God of grace, I'm with you, I'm for you, I've got your number. But he had to respond, okay, I got it. This is a wake-up call to me. God got my number, so I'm going to build a fresh altar. I'm going to build a fresh covenant. I'm going to get a hold again of the promises and the commissions of God. I'm going to build a fresh covenant-keeping altar with my God. And then because he had that kind of a response, it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Now, friends, I want to tell you something radical is about to take place here. And when Samson, who was a nobody, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he tore apart a lion like he would a young goat, the Bible says, and he destroyed with the jawbone of an axe, he just slaughtered the adversary, and he did the most impossible things as long as the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And when the Spirit of the Lord lifted from him, he was just a mortal man again. Friends, let me tell you something. We cannot afford to downplay or make more acceptable that phrase, the Spirit of the Lord coming on someone. It's a supernatural thing. 16 years ago, the doctors wrote me off the planet. They had me in and they said all of my major arteries and most of my subsidiary arteries were multiply blocked. My wife's got a little bit of medical background and she said, well, what about a bypass? And he says, Mrs. And he laid it down on the table. Like this is printout type thing. And it was just a massive little X's all over the arteries. And he says, Mrs. McCracken, what do we bypass from or to? He says, you have to adjust yourself to this new reality. Your husband has to adjust to the new reality. He says, a year from now, your husband will be struggling to get out of bed to go to the toilet and collapsing back into bed. He won't be able to step up 4 or 5 steps without panting for breath. He says, you've got to understand where he's really at. He could drop dead at any moment if he keeps living the kind of life he does. Well, that was 16 years ago. And do I look dead to you? No. But you see, why? Because when I went home, I got aside and I recreated an altar of God. And I said, Father, all the prophetic promises, all the commissions, everything you've ever spoken to me over the years, I can't do that if I'm dead. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this, but you need to speak to me. And I've never forgotten that moment because he said, go to Judges chapter, whatever it was, and I flicked it open, and I couldn't read anything on the page except for one verse, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, speaking about Samson, and he tore the goat apart, and it was like the Lord said, that's what's going to take place. And then he began to show me some other stuff. And he began to speak things to me like this. He began to say to me things like, if you marry unqualified obedience to my intention, there is forged in that moment an authority that is far greater than any other authority that exists. And I said, Lord, what do you mean by that? He said, it's quite simple. If you take what I intend, what I proclaim, what I speak, this is my intention, and it is met by you with unqualified obedience, in that moment there is forged an authority that is far greater than any other authority that actually exists, including physical authority. So I said, let me get this right. You're saying I can do absolutely anything on this planet. No matter what the doctors have said, I can do anything on this planet that you actually ask me to do. He says, that's exactly how it works. And since then, I have traveled the world. I have ministered all over the world. I work out. I'm pretty fit for a 66-year-old. I'll be 67 in October. I tell you what, I reckon I could outdistance most 30-year-olds. And I'll tell you now, friends, I've never had more zim for life, and that's because I now know something. I'm completely indestructible. As long as I'm doing what Father has asked me to do. So when I read a scripture and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, I know what that means. That means I'm suddenly no longer limited by my humanity. I'm no longer, you know, you might say, this guy's nuts. Well, that's okay. You'll get over it. You see, one of the things that really provokes me a little is when people, and I get it all the time, oh, for goodness sakes, David, be a little more reasonable. And I say, no, no, absolutely not. I refuse to be reasonable. Why? Well, what's reasonable about him? He's not reasonable. He's completely unreasonable in his love. He's unreasonable in his grace. He's unreasonable in his power. He's unreasonable in his authority. Do you know what the word reason means? It means to be bound by reason. If you're reasonable, you're bound by reason. You're directed by reason. And friends, we have got to stop living lives that are directed by reason. We preach in our theology that we believe in a miraculous God. And I tell you what, we need to be a miraculous people living a miraculous life representing a miraculous Christ. If we want people in the streets to gravitate to you like bees to honey, it'll be because you're living a life that triggers something inside of them of hunger. What is it about you? I mean, how do you live the way you live? I agree with that. Friends, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm not. But when was the last time someone said to you, I got to know what makes you tick? What is it about you? I have got to know what's so different about you. Friends, if we're having daily communion with our Father's heart, if we know what it is to be anointed by the Spirit of God, then people should see the difference. Can I say this to you? I could walk around right now. I'm not. But I could walk around right now, lay hands on every single person in this room and give you this as a personal prophetic word from God. You need to know unsaved people. You need to talk to unsaved people. You need to be hospitable to unsaved people. You need to befriend unsaved people. Your world should involve around unsaved people. Why? Because that's why you're breathing. That's why you're breathing. Jesus didn't save you and fill with the Holy Ghost so you could go to heaven alone. That's the byproduct of all. He actually did it so he could take a nation, take a city, take a region, because he wants the world back. He wants every single soul, every man, woman, child, young person in, what's the name of this place, Staines. Yeah, he wants every single one of them under his loving care and embrace. And the only ones that are going to do that is the existing Christians within this area. Can you say amen? Okay, got to move towards, it can't be 9 o'clock, it is 9 o'clock. I have to work towards the eventual possibility of a probable close. Wow. Okay, so if the Lord is going to suddenly turn this whole thing around and there's going to be this incredible breakthrough, glorious victory, God's people are going to be in the Triumph League again, what's he going to do? Well, he gets hold of a man. He anoints him in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm telling you, friends, it says here he blew the trumpet, and the Bizarites, the Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, they all came to him. Have you ever stopped to consider how extraordinary that was? The man belonged to the least clan in Manasseh. And he was the least in his father's house. Nobody had ever heard of him.
Nobody. He was a complete nobody. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, 32,000 warriors came out of the various tribes of Israel to rally around a guy that never even heard of before. That's got to be something supernatural right there. Friends, it's not how many you have that counts, it's with the Spirit of the Lord. And so they do rally to him, and then the Lord thinks to himself, this arithmetic ain't that great. Now listen to me for a minute. Please listen. I'll only be a little while longer. But listen to me. He's got 32,000. But the historians tell us that the Amalekites and Midianites that he was facing numbered into the hundreds of thousands. 200,000 or 300,000. So that's not great odds. That's really challenging odds. 32,000 against 300,000, that's pretty grim. The size of the task seemed enormous. So what does God do? What's his solution for this? Well, he says, anybody that's fearful, anybody that's carrying unbelief, anybody that is not willing to put their life on the line, well, they should turn back about now. And 22,000 of them went home. So now he's only got 10,000 left. That's probably not the arithmetic Gideon was looking for. But God had a strategy. God had a strategy. Why do you think he's preached to 5,000 men plus women and children one day, but then when he wanted to change the face of the earth, he narrowed it down to 11 men? Because he had a strategy. He knew it's not how many you have that counts. It's how many that are in unity that counts. How many are there with one mind, one accord, and one place? How many are impassioned for the cause? Karl Marx only had 7, but he changed a third of the world. If these two can agree on anything, they can have it. It's unity that changes circumstance. One put 1,000 to flight, 2 in agreement will put 10,000 to flight. You see, God knew that. He had 32,000, but some were lukewarm, some were on fire, some were this, some were that. And he said, oh, God, no thanks. So he took 22,000 away because they weren't frontliners. And then he gave them a little exercise, which I never could understand, because it reduced them by another 9,700, and he ends up with only 300. And I said, Lord, that must have been some important exercise. And let me tell you what it was. He said, let them go down to the river. And he says, you'll find that they'll drink 2 different ways. Watch them. He said, some of them will say, yay, the river. And you know what the river of God, the blessing of the Lord. There was a river movement not so long ago, and you know, people were getting really blessed in the river of God, etc. Oh, the river of God. And some will just plunge into it and just slurp it in and drink their fill. But he says, watch for those who will just not even go down to their knees, but will put their hands in, bring their hand up, and lap out of their hand. Why was that important? Well, because they were the ones that never lost their vigilance. They were the ones that still kept their eyes on the commission. And friends, I've seen something in the church, and this is what I've seen. I've seen that the thing that God sent to be a blessing became a curse. Because people took the river of God, the blessing of God, the visitations of God, which he meant to empower them with for the lost, for the sake of the lost. And they took it as something that was for them. And so being blessed was something for them. Being thrilled and delighted in visitations of God and the river of God, it was all about blessing them. And what was meant to commission them into the streets
ended up being a self-indulgent exercise. And friends, I've seen it. I've been lived long enough to see it. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 47 with the river of God coming from the throne of God flowing through, it says that there was a multiple of trees, fruitfulness, and hosts of fish gathered in the sea, and it's just blessing and healing no matter where it goes. It's fantastic. It's God's river and the anointing of his Holy Ghost flowing. It's quite clear from Ezekiel 47. But right in the middle of all of that blessing and prosperity and healing and ingathering of fish, in the middle of all of that, there's a couple of verses. But their swamps will never be healed. I said, what do you mean, Lord? What's the difference? Oh, you see, a swamp is where the water flows in but doesn't flow out. It says it will be given over to disease. And friends, it's the same river of God. It's the same outpouring of his Spirit. But if it does not flow out at the same rate as it flows in, you end up with a lagoon. And eventually the lagoon turns into a swamp. And friends, can I say this to you? I don't know you from a bar of soap, but let me say this to you, that whatever God has graced you with, whatever God has given you, whatever God's goodness has put in part in your life, whether you're conscious of it or not, whether it's a little bit or it's much, it's supposed to flow through you, not to you. And I've met people years later who were once greatly blessed of God. Today they're dry and they're bitter, and I say, Lord, why is this? It's because they took what God gave them for themselves. Whether it's finances, whether it's blessing, whether it's spiritual visitation, it doesn't matter what it is. If we receive the grace and the goodness of God and consume it upon ourselves, sooner or later, it will not only dry up, but it will stagnate within us. Friends, there's one way for the river of God to begin flowing with power again, and that is to pour it out. And I remember one time, and I got to close, but I remember one time as a young man when I first got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I was out to every meeting I could possibly be out to. Brother, I had a little saying back there, under the spout where the glory comes out. And I was really, every Bible study, every prayer meeting, every church was on, I was there. And about 12 months later, I was struggling morally. I was trying hard not to backslide. And I said, my God, what is the matter? I said, Lord, I can't go to more meetings. I'm already a fanatic. And I said, and yet I'm having these terrible struggles. The Lord showed me something I've never forgotten. I was 19, and I have never, ever forgotten it. And I didn't even know anything about Ezekiel 47 then. I was just saved. But I saw this river, mighty powerful river, cascade over the edge of this bank, and it plunged into this pool below. And it just blasted, and it got rid of debris and rocks and rubble and stuff. And I knew that's exactly what the Lord had done when he exploded in my life, got rid of all the junk. And as I watched it, he led me away, and then he led me back. Now, in my mind, of course, it's only a few seconds, but he was telling me, this is the last 12 months. I said, okay, Lord. And I looked at the pool, and it was all green and slimy. And the river was just a little tiny trickle going in. I said, Lord, that's exactly how I feel. But why? What? And then I said this, what is the answer? And as soon as I said that, this great fist came out of the heavens and just went into the side of the pool and blasted this hole in the side of the pool, and all the water poured out of the pool down the side of the hill until finally the water's pouring out at such a rate that the river pouring into it picked up momentum again, and the water was coming down into the pool, swirling around the pool and flowing out as at the same rate it was flowing in. And that within seconds, the water in the pool was crystal clear and full of life again. He said, the Holy Spirit's not a lagoon. It's a river. And how much you receive from God is determined by how much you pour out to others. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. I have seen miracle upon miracle upon miracle financially, but that's only because we live to pour it out to others. My own life has been blessed physically, miracly, just miracles in my physical body constantly, but that's only because I pour out of what I have to others. So I've got to quit. But friends, every single person in this room holds a key in your hand right now to unlock your greater potential, to unlock fruitfulness, not only for you as an individual, but for this church collectively. Every single one of you. Every single one of you. Because why? Because if you're breathing, then you must be in contact with unsaved people somewhere, to some extent, somehow. And if you are, then God can use you. If you're available and you're looking and you're vigilant, he can use you. He can use you. And if he can use you, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. It's not, it might, it will. If you're available and you start stepping out, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And you won't just be listening about somebody else's testimony, you'll be bringing it. I believe that. And finally, as I close, I want to say this to you. I started out there in the beginning. The word of the Lord came the second time. Whatever promises God has put in your heart, as an individual, as a marriage, maybe for your business, but certainly as a church, whatever Father had in his heart in the beginning is still very much alive. 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 And if we will reach out to embrace it again and activate our individual faith and commitment and zeal and passion and get out on that street and begin to talk to unsaved people, you will be amazed at what God can do. Why? Because when the Spirit of the Lord comes on somebody, ordinary people end up doing very extraordinary things. Lord bless you. Thank you for being with us.